Matthew 6, we looked in this chapter already at the theme of hypocrisy, hypocrisy when it comes to giving, hypocrisy when it comes to prayer, and then true prayer as summarized, epitomized in the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer over the course of 11 weeks, and then we finished with Christ's assurance that unless we forgive others, God will not forgive us. Then Jesus returned from that theme in verse 15, right in verse 16, back to the theme of hypocrisy. He's already talked about hypocrisy in prayer and hypocrisy in giving, and now he talks about hypocrisy in fasting. Let's listen to his words. Matthew 6, 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would draw us into your presence, that this morning would not be a time of fasting, but a time of feasting on your word as we consider what your Son has to say to us about fleeing hypocrisy in the Christian life. Help me be with my mouth that I might speak the things which are fitting and accurate with regard to this text. Help us all, Father, plow up our hearts to receive the good seed of your word scattered that it might bring forth fruit a hundredfold. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, even if you don't personally pray, you probably know that prayer is something that Christians are supposed to do. Even if you don't personally give money, you probably know that giving is something Christians are supposed to do. And in this church, as in most others, you're given the opportunity to pray and to give every week. But you may not even realize, as a Christian, that you're supposed to fast. I've been a regular part of 9 churches in my lifetime, and only in one of those was I ever asked to fast by the church leaders. 1 out of 9. And some of you may have been in even more churches than that and never been asked to fast by your church leaders. But Jesus is very clear that just as prayer and giving are expected of Christians, so is fasting. Fasting is not an activity that only super Christians engage in, any more than praying is an activity that only super Christians are supposed to engage in. Fasting is something that all Christians, physical limitations aside, are supposed to do. And Jesus makes that clear here in verse 16 with his word when. It's not if you fast, moreover, when you fast. And placed at the end of the order of worship from the Gospel of Luke, this verse where Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Jesus is clear. His followers will fast. It's not an optional. It's not an add-on extra. It is a part of the Christian life. Now, what is fasting? Before we talk about what this text says in particular, we need to understand what fasting is. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for some spiritual purpose. Abstaining from food for the sake of spiritual growth and doing it in secret to please your Father. That's what Jesus says. It's not just the abstention from food. It has to be the spiritual purpose. And Jesus adds in this text, don't do it ostentatiously. Do it covertly. Keep up your normal routine. Don't try to advertise that you're fasting. That's hypocrisy. rather hide the fact that you're fasting, but do it in order to please your Father. Now, what is fasting then? To get into this outline here, fasting, abstaining from food for religious purposes. The first thing to say about this is that fasting is splendidly countercultural. You know, our culture tells us that desires exist to be satisfied. And if you have a need, if you have a feeling, if you have something you want, then you really need to satisfy that need. And we're taught systematically by all kinds of cultural products, media, entertainment, teachers, the school psychologists, and all the rest of it, that if you don't satisfy every last one of your desires, then you're probably engaged in repression. And this could be extremely hurtful to your psychological integrity, and it's downright dangerous to deny yourself anything you might want. And thus we've gotten to the point where we're told, well, if you're hungry, you need to eat. If you feel this sexual drive, then you need to find a partner and get on with it. If you feel like a woman, then you need to go get sex change surgery and take hormones if you're a man, and all these other things. If you have a feeling, pay attention. Don't deny that feeling. Don't tell the feeling your boss. No, the feeling is the boss. And you exist to make sure you fulfill everything that somehow is suggested to you by your felt needs. So it's countercultural to fast, because fasting sets the will against the appetites. As human beings, we have a rational part that thinks, the intellect. We have a will that makes decisions and chooses to go in a particular direction. And we have appetites, these desires, these feelings that rise up within us. And say, wow, I'm hungry. Wow, I really want such and such. That's an appetite. And fasting takes the will and says, you know, I don't really care what my appetite says. My will is stronger. I feel hungry, but I'm not going to eat. I feel like doing X, but I'm not going to do it. Now, why would we do that? Well, some people do it just to have a strong will, just so they can attain self-control. Self-control is a good thing. The Bible exhorts us to be self-controlled. But Jesus doesn't tell us to fast specifically for the sake of self-control. Fasting has an even deeper purpose than that. What is the motive for fasting? Well, there are several that are easily identifiable in the pages of Scripture. The first one is to admit that you don't deserve your daily bread. To say, God, you provide for me 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And by the time I've been doing that for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, I start to think that, well, it's my right to have enough food. It's my right to always eat whenever I'm hungry. But actually, that food is a gift from God. And one way to remind yourself of that is to go without it for a while. Wow, I don't deserve food. God is not obligated to give me food. Food is not something granted where I just, by virtue of the fact that I'm me, I deserve food and the universe better hand it over. So we can learn gratitude and we can learn humility by fasting. Wow, Lord, I am so thankful that you have fed me 365 days a year for my entire life. And I realize that it's not because I'm such a wonderful person who deserves it, but it's because you're a generous God who loves to give food to his people. The second motive is to make the soul contrite. The soul and body are linked. And we have this expression, full of beans. If you've read Oliver Twist recently, you might remember that when Oliver starts to complain, say that he's not getting enough food, The guy who runs the workhouse declares that Oliver has been eating too much. And that if he had just had a little less food, he wouldn't be so uppity. And there is something in that. When you're starving, you don't have what it takes to throw your weight around, so to speak, to think that you're really hot stuff. When all you can think about is how weak you are, how hungry you feel, how unless you get food, you're going to perish. One goal of that, hopefully, is that you'll become contrite. You'll say, Lord, I'm a weak, frail human being. I'm not the greatest person out there. I'm not the toughest, the best, the fastest, the strongest. I'm not a superhero. I'm just a human. And if I don't get food, I go downhill really fast. Fasting should also quicken our desires for spiritual good. You don't eat for a day and you say, wow, I am really, really hungry. How much more then, you know, don't labor for the food which perishes, labor for the food which leads to eternal life, Jesus says. If I'm this hungry for something that's going to perish, if any of you has found a bag of spinach that's 3 months old, you know what I'm talking about. Don't labor for that food that perishes. Say, I need regular food. How much more do I need spiritual food? How much more do I need to know God better? To understand His Word more, to spend more time with Him, to grow in my fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Now, will all these things happen automatically just by the mere fact that you skip a meal? No. Now, some of us might know driven executive types who can't be bothered with eating because they're too busy working, and they often only eat once a day or even less. Live on coffee and cigarettes. That doesn't make those people automatically sanctified. You won't often meet such a person who's working too hard to eat and say, wow, this person is so humble, so grateful, so contrite, so full of desire for spiritual good. It's not just skipping food that will do that to you. You have to not only skip the food, but you have to do it specifically in search of some spiritual good. Fasting is not going to get you there by itself. Fasting is what one writer called hoisting your sails to catch the wind of the Spirit. That you're prepared for the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual growth, to give you humility, gratitude, contrition, and desire for spiritual good. But you realize that in and of itself, abstaining from food won't give you any of those things. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It's the Spirit who grants all these things, but He often chooses to work through the means of fasting, coupled with prayer. Well, what does Jesus particularly say about fasting here in our text? First of all, He describes hypocritical fasting in verse 16. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. The New King James has disfigure. The Greek is literally disappear. The alpha privative with the word for appear, phonemai, they disappear their faces. They hide their faces beneath maybe a grimace. Oh, look at me, I'm suffering, I'm so hungry. Or maybe a thick layer of ashes or dust. You know, it's interesting that Jesus describes as the definition of hypocrisy hiding your face when you're fasting. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church and many other churches that follow in its steps call for a fast every year at Lent and ask people to hide their faces beneath ashes. Come get the sign of the cross marked on your forehead in ashes. Well, to show the world that you're fasting. Well, Jesus says, that's hypocrisy. You want to know what hypocrisy looks like? Hypocrisy looks like marking your face so the entire world can see, oh, so-and-so is fasting. So don't disfigure your face. Don't disappear your face. Don't hide your face. Don't wear a big shirt that says, I'm fasting today. Please excuse any grumpiness. That's not what fasting is about. In fact, that's hypocrisy. Jesus says these people have their reward. What's their reward? We talked about it in looking at hypocritical giving and hypocritical prayer. Their reward is some kind of applause, some kind of adulation. People think, wow, that guy's really pious. He's fasting again. He was just fasting 2 or 3 days ago. Wow, I can't believe this person is so zealous to get close to God. Now, can you live on applause? We've talked about this. But imagine, if you would, a musician who relishes applause, who would say, oh yeah, I live for that moment when the crowd goes wild at the end of a song. Now, that musician might relish applause, but do you really think that at his own expense, he's going to tour the country, offer free concerts, just so he can hear people applaud? Is he going to pay for a big bus to drive him and his equipment and his team around so that he can listen to applause, spend tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars to get this applause? Of course not. You won't find anybody who does that. You might think, I live for applause, but you won't find people who actually spend their own money to get applause, to the exclusion of making money. Well, in the same way, we can't live on applause, and we shouldn't try. The point is not to say, wow, people will be so impressed with me if I let them know that I fast, I pray, I give money. See, I have the ashes on my face to show it. Jesus says, don't do that. That's a reward, and that's all the reward you're going to get. And you know what? That reward is really worthless. It's temporary, it's passing, it goes away, it doesn't pay the bills, it doesn't feed you. Don't live for applause. Christian fasting then, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, is that, is this some super secret ritual that Christians have to do in order to fast? No. Oh, I'm abstaining from food, so I need to get some special fragrant oil and dab it on, and I need to make sure my face is clean. No, Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, do your normal hygiene rituals. No, if you take a daily shower, don't skip it because you're fasting. If you shave every day, don't skip it because you're fasting. If, as in that culture, you anoint your head every day and wash your face every morning, don't skip it because you're fasting. If you usually wear makeup, don't skip it because you're fasting. That's what Jesus has to say. Do your normal rituals. Do your normal hygienic practices. Why? So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, can you say what Jesus says? Could you say, verse 17, when I fast, I do my usual hygienic practices? Do you fast often enough, regularly enough, that you could actually say, when I fast? Jesus seems to assume that you will be able to say this, that he can describe his followers in terms of when they fast. What's the reason? Why do you fast? Why do you maintain your normal outward demeanor so that your Father can see you in the secret place, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place? That is, so you appear to your Father to be fasting, so your Father can see you and say, yes, that's my servant. He's fasting. She's fasting. For the sake of knowing me better, and I'm pleased with that. That's what you and I should want to show our Father, want to to do for our Father. Now, one common response would be, well, I don't love and enjoy God enough to fast. I really probably enjoy my bacon and eggs more than I do a day with God. And if that's the case, that's not a reason not to fast. That's an admission of guilt. If you don't want to spend time with God, then you have bigger problems than not wanting to fast. And Jesus would say you need to fast all the more until you actually know who your Father is well enough that you want to spend time with Him, that you do love Him, that you do value Him more than your plate of bacon and eggs. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And how does the Father reward? Jesus has promised a reward other times in this chapter. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And then verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then again here, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What is the reward of fasting? Is the point to say that at the final judgment, you know, like at a college graduation, there will be different awards, salutatorian, valedictorian of the Christian church, best faster of the 19th century, of the 20th century, of the 20th? Is that the idea, that your Father will reward you openly and every human person who's ever lived will sit there and watch as you come forward at the final judgment to take this award as the best person who fasted in the 21st century? I don't think so. The reward that your Father gives is the reward of knowing Him better. That's what prayer is about. That's what giving is about. That's what fasting is about. Being with your Father in the secret place. Jesus keeps bringing it up. And so the reward is that you'll know your Father better, that you'll see Him better, that you'll understand His heart better, that you'll be more like Him. Those are the rewards that Jesus is holding out. If you're not a believer, that doesn't sound like much of a reward. Well, supposedly there's this God, and supposedly if I don't eat breakfast and lunch, then God will show Himself to me more. But, you know, like Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. Nor will I let Israel go. Jesus says, no, you want to know the Father. You should desire to know Him. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He describes Him in this Lord's Prayer. His name is holy. He has a kingdom. He has a will. He gives daily bread. He forgives sins. He delivers from evil. He has the power and the glory forever. This is the one with whom we should be spending time by prayer, by giving, and by fasting. And that's what this Sermon on the Mount is all about. Spending time with Jesus, spending time with the Father, and then the results of that in your life. What your life will look like if you do these things. You'll be poor in spirit. You'll be a mourner, a meek person, filled with righteousness, merciful, a peacemaker, pure in heart, persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are all the things that happen to people who spend time with Jesus and the Father. They keep God's law. They love their neighbor as themselves. Whatever they would that men would do to them, they do to others. Matthew 7:12. Jesus isn't just saying, be good, do good. He's saying, you'll only be good and do good if you spend time with Me and My Father. We talked in Sunday school about reading the Bible regularly in the new year. That's one way to do this, one important part of doing this. Another way to do this is prayer. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to spend time with the Father in prayer. A third way is giving. If you're like me, you've gotten many, many year-end giving solicitations. over the last few days. But as Christians, we are called to give responsibly as a way of imitating our Father and spending time with our Father. And then fasting. In this new year of 2017, this is a way of spending time with Jesus. How many things do you do 3 times a day? I dare say most of you don't change your clothes 3 times a day, shower 3 times a day, go to work 3 times a day. But you eat 3 times a day, most of you. And fasting is a way of taking that time that's devoted to preparing and eating food and cleaning up food, and saying, God, I'm going to give you this time. Instead of spending an hour on breakfast and an hour on lunch, I'm going to spend those 2 hours with you. So do you want this reward? Do you want the reward of knowing the Father? The reward of knowing Jesus? The reward of being the Christian described in the Sermon on the Mount? If so, then spend time with Jesus. And if you don't want it, pray that He would make you want it. Embrace Him and His goodness. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Only God can quench your hunger. That's what fasting is supposed to teach you. I'm hungry, but I don't live on bread alone. I live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, seek those words in Bible reading, in prayer, in fasting, in giving, in coming to church and hearing God's word there. Only God can quench your longing. Seek Him with prayer and fasting, and you will find Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for teaching us about fasting. We ask that You would help us to not labor for the meat which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life. We pray, Father, that as we go to partake now of the feast of Your Son, that You would fill us, that we would see that fasting is for the sake of knowing You, the God who feeds us. We pray it in Your Son's name. Amen.